Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ.
If you want to increase your self-control, you have to know exactly what it is that's hindering your self-control. What is it that's controlling you in those times when you do things you wish you wouldn't do? Jesus gives us the starting place in the closing paragraph of Mark 7. I'll read it to you, and then we can get started. Mark 7:14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile him by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles him." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can defile him? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For it is from within, out of men's hearts, that come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a man." Sin has to be severed at the root. It has to be severed at the root. Most people try to deal with their sin at the level of actions. Like they'll sin. From now on, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to change my behavior. I'm going to try to do this. I'm going to stop doing that. Or maybe they'll even take it a step further than this. I'm going to avoid influences that push me towards that sin. And that's about as far as most people go in dealing with their sin. That'll never work. Fighting your sin problem at the level of your behaviors is like trying to kill an apple tree by picking the apples. It doesn't matter how many you pick. More of them will just keep growing back after it. If you want to stop the growth of the apples, you got to have to cut that thing at the root. Or to put it another way, you can't fight a war if you don't know who the enemy is. You got to find the enemy first before you can engage. No matter how many tactics of warfare you master, if you're in the wrong continent, fighting the wrong country, whatever, you're not going to win the war. You got to know who your enemy is. And if you're wondering how important this is, to know who the enemy is when you're fighting your own sin, to know what the source of uncleanness is, if you want to know how important this issue is, just look at Jesus' response here in Mark 7. Look how long it is. It's one of the longest speeches Jesus ever gives in the book of Mark. Verse 15. "Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Nothing you can eat can make you unclean." In fact, the statement isn't even limited to just food. In the context, he's talking about food, but he just says, nothing outside you can make you unclean. No influence. Now think about that. Because if we get back to our original question, what is the source of evil? Where does it come from? When Jesus says it doesn't come from anything outside of you, that is a revolutionary idea, not just for Jews. That is a revolutionary idea for all people. We all naturally think that we're infected with uncleanness from some outside source, right? That's just the way that we think. Some influence. That's why we think that we can deal with our sin problem by just separating ourselves from certain influences. I'll stop doing that. I'll stop hanging around that. And I'll stop watching that. I'll get away from these influences and then I'll solve my sin problem. And different people have different ideas about what influences are causing the sin, where the evil comes from. Religious people tend to think in terms of religious defilement coming from religious taboos, breaking those. Secular people, it's cultural taboos. For conservatives, it comes from TV and movies and the internet and video games and all that stuff. For psychologists, it's imposed on you by people who mistreated you. Or maybe it was toxic masculinity or bullying or trauma or whatever. The social justice crowd will say that evil comes from oppressive governments and people in power and rich people. And then, of course, the greatest evil of all, evil corporations. Right? Jesus said, no, none of that. None of that is the source of the evil. So what is it? Where does the evil come from? Well, it's right here in verses 21 to 23. And this is just devastating. Look at this. Verse 21. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. It all comes from inside you. Jesus doesn't hold back, does he? I mean, he just tells it like it is. What is the source of evil? Your own heart. Your own heart. All these things that make us filthy in God's sight originate inside us. Good luck. If you're going to try to avoid bad influences that make you evil, good luck, because the worst influence in your life is right inside your chest. And it's incurable. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So this is Jesus' answer to the question about the source of uncleanness. And he says it comes from inside. It's revolutionary. And yet, it really shouldn't be any big surprise, right? I mean, it's self-evident, isn't it? Is this obvious? I don't know of any passage in the whole Bible that's easier to prove than verses 21 to 23 right here. How can you deny it? Even the people who try to deny it, all they do is transfer the problem from their heart to somebody else's heart, but it still comes from a human heart, right? If you say it comes from TV and movies and internet and all this, how did all that evil get into that evil programming? Human beings, right? It wasn't dolphins. It wasn't Martians, right? It's human beings. If it comes from evil corporations, what are evil corporations? What are corporations? They're people. Right? No document, no legal entity ever committed an evil act. Only human beings can commit evil acts. If it was your parents and they inflicted on you, what are they? They're human beings with human hearts, right? At some point, it has to come from the human heart. No matter how hard you try to push it off to another source, the origin of evil always ends up being the human heart. Who can possibly deny? Just look at this list of sins. Adultery, murder, stealing. How can you possibly deny that comes out of the heart? Right? It comes out of the heart. Where else could it possibly come from? Even if somebody pushed you into it, still, why were you pushable? It's like, oh, it's not my fault. She just pushes all my buttons. Why do you have buttons? Did Jesus have buttons? He got all the same bad treatment from people that we get. He never flew off the handle. Why? Because he, even though Jesus faced all the evil influence of the world that we face, still there was no corresponding evil in his heart that latched on to that stuff. And so he didn't sin, but we do, because we have evil in the heart. At the beginning, I asked you to think of a time in your life when you felt really dirty on the inside. Most likely you thought of some act that you committed, some sin, some physical action you did that was really bad. But we find out that's not what made you unclean. The really hard news is you were unclean long before that. The reason you did that act is because of the unclean that was already in you. We tend to think we are what we do, but in reality, we do what we are. So Jesus brings this crushing indictment on the entire human race here. Look again at the list. Look how ugly this is. It's like a wasp, like somebody kicked a wasp nest and it just like these, you kick out this whole swarm of stinging, biting horrors rise up out of our hearts when it gets kicked. And then the passage ends, verse 23, all these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. And that's it. What kind of an ending is that? I mean, this just sounds morbid. He's like, your hearts are just hopeless cesspools, evil factories. The end. That's a little abrupt, isn't it? Where's the conclusion? When Jesus does that, what he's doing is he's forcing you to stop and go back through the passage and see the conclusion in the words that he's already said. It's all through there. And so I did that. I combed back through the passage, and I look, what are the applications for this? Why is he telling me this information? What good is it to me? And there's four things that stood out to me, and I'll just give you these four. First, this is great information for us because in our war against sin, this passage exposes the wrong solution, the wrong front to fight the battle, the place that isn't the source of evil. So we don't waste our time fighting that. And that is legalism. I mean, when you look at this list, as soon as you look at the list, can you see how utterly useless legalism is? Look at this horror show again in verses 21 to 23. All this wickedness in our hearts. Which one of the Pharisees' traditions or rituals is going to do anything about any of that mess? Hand washing? That's going to take care of malice and greed and murder and all. For that matter, we could include even God's ritual commands, right? What symbolic laws in the Old Testament are going to take care of this problem of my heart? Avoiding shellfish? In fact, we can even take it another step further and say, even God's moral law doesn't help. It doesn't have the power to change the human heart. God says, do not covet. What does that make your heart want to do? Just makes you want to covet all the more. Romans 8:3 says the law was powerless to justify you because it was weakened by how sinful our nature is. There's no power in the law to change your nature. You can't cure uncleanness of the heart by law-keeping any more than you can cure rabies by putting a muzzle on a dog. And when we understand that, we will abandon legalistic solutions. We'll stop fighting the war on that front. And all of that should just be patently obvious. But it's not, because another evil our hearts have besides folly is pride and arrogance. Which is just amazing. You would think a heart this twisted and this perverse, this ugly, this diseased, would just want to crawl under a rock in shame. But instead, it's puffed up with pride and proud of itself and arrogant and looks down on others. That's why we need Jesus to just be honest with us and tell us straight and point out the real source of evil is in our hearts. It should be obvious, but it's not, because of our pride. Probably the biggest reason why we're so attracted to legalism, why there's that gravitational pull towards legalism all the time, is because we need legalism to justify ourselves. If I want to feel good about myself, it's a whole lot easier to go down a checklist and say, I didn't touch that, I didn't watch that, I never went there, I didn't do that, I said this, I did all my stuff, and I read my Bible, and I went to this, and I went to that, and I prayed, and that's a whole lot easier than looking at my heart and asking questions like, how much did I love God today? How much did I hate evil? What were my attitudes? If I stick with heart issues, justifying myself just gets a whole lot harder, doesn't it? I get a whole lot more dependent on Jesus' grace and His blood covering my sin. But don't think that Jesus' purpose here is just to condemn you. It's not. It's to motivate you to seek cleansing. He wants to clean you. But you got to seek it first, right? So this passage isn't as morbid as it sounds when he just lists all these sins and then ends. If you want to cure a disease, you've got to figure out the cause, and that's not morbid. If you want to have success in fighting it, you got to find this source, the sin beneath the sin that's causing it. One of the classes, speaking of morbid, one of the classes that doctors have to take in medical school is called morbid anatomy. Morbid anatomy, the word morbid, technical meaning is diseased. Morbid anatomy is the field of studying the diseased organs, diseased body parts. Obviously, they have to study that, right? If a med student enrolls in morbid anatomy 101, is that a morbid thing to do? No, it's not. Because he's got to know how to cure the disease. And so he has to know the cause of the disease. Our granddaughter, Abigail, had to be taken in an emergency C-section because she wasn't moving. That was why they took her. She wasn't moving. So what's the solution? They take her out of her mother's womb. What's the solution? Just get her moving? No. You gotta find out why she's not moving. Turns out she wasn't moving because she wasn't getting enough oxygen. Well, so they just give her oxygen? No. They gotta figure out why isn't she getting oxygen. It was because of trauma to her major organs. Well, what caused the trauma to the major organs? Well, that was caused by a problem with the mucus that her body was producing. It was too thick, and that was causing all kinds of damage. Why? What caused the mucus in her body to be too thick? That was caused by a lack of ability for her body to retain enough salt. Okay, so now what's the solution? Did they just salt her? No, no. Why isn't she retaining the salt? What's going on? And they kept going down and down and down and down and finding, until they finally found the root problem, which was cystic fibrosis, which is causing all that. Now that's something they know how to treat. They didn't know what treatment to give her all until they found that root cause, and then they could give her a treatment that will help. I'm so grateful for doctors who have spent countless hours in study of morbid anatomy, because they're the ones that figured all that out. And now they're taking care of her. That's exactly what our sin problem is like. The same thing. We say and do evil things. And we try to deal with it just by changing our actions. It's like we're taking a motionless baby and just moving his arms or something, or we're throwing salt on. And we don't have success because we don't get to the root problem. We don't understand morbid anatomy. And what Jesus is doing here in verses 21 to 23 is giving us a class on morbid analogy of the heart. It's not just a random list of sins. It's a morbid anatomy class. And notice how complex the heart is. We get a lot of insight from this list. You know, again, it's not just a random list. Sometimes psychologists will criticize biblical counselors because they say we're being too simplistic when we talk about heart issues. It's just an issue of the heart, and you know, and they think that's simplistic somehow. This is anything but simplistic. Just as your body has all kinds of different organs and tissues and systems and all the complexities of your body that interact, it's the same way with your heart, your inner man. Look at the variety of things that Jesus lists here. He starts with evil thoughts. So that's, what is that? That's a function of your mind, right? Your thinking. And then he says sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. Those are physical actions that result from an act of the will, right? A decision that you make. Next one, greed. That involves your desires and your affections, what you love, and your values, what things are more valuable to you than other things. All right. So we've got thoughts, we've got decisions, we've got the will, we've got desires, we've got affections, we've got values. Next one, malice, and then arrogance. Those are both attitudes. An overall attitude. Deceit, that involves the will and speech and values. Lewdness. Lewdness is somebody that's just unrestrained by social restraints. They just have all this immorality and they don't care about mores. That has to do with, again, attitudes and values. Envy, that has to do with desires and affections. Slander, that has to do with words and attitudes. Folly, that's the product of your thinking and your values and your perspective. So the point is, there's all these. When you sin, if you're serious about dealing with it, getting that cancer out of there, you've got to look down to these kinds of things. You've got to ask yourself questions like this. Anytime you're dealing with any sin in your life, here's some questions for you. What were the inclinations? Start with desires. What were the wrong desires that led me into this sin? And what inclinations of my heart caused me to have those kinds of desires? And what were my motives? And what feelings and emotions led me to be vulnerable to that temptation when it hit? And what thought patterns resulted in those emotions? I mean, I felt that way because I was thinking a certain way. What thought patterns started that? What perspectives did you have that caused you to have those kinds of thought patterns? What sinful attitudes and desires caused you to look at things from those perspectives? And what caused those attitudes? What was the origin of your desires? 1 John 2:16 says, all your desires come either from God or from the world. Where did the desires come from? What was your heart in love with that it should have hated? What is your heart apathetic about that it should love and rejoice in? What were you hoping in at the time? What were you trusting in at the time? What were you seeking? And here's the bottom of it all. What wrong beliefs were the soil out of which all that stuff grew? Ask yourself, where did my selfish attitude come from? What pattern of thoughts nurtured that attitude? What started those thoughts? Why did I want to think those thoughts? Keep going deeper until you find those culprits and then sever those roots. That's where you deal with the problem of sin. Otherwise, you'll just pick the apples, you'll pull the weeds, and five more will just come right up after. All right, one final point of application. When we look at this passage, we see how severe the problem is of our evil. And we see there's no human solution, and we're just left at the end of the passage like, what hope is there? Is there a power somewhere in the universe that can take care of this impossible problem of my incurably evil heart? Well, how about the guy in verse 19 who cleansed all foods? Right? Foods, he's got the power to cleanse pork. He's got the power to make every unclean, all these unclean foods that God himself made unclean in the Old Testament, this guy can just make them all clean. He has the power to cleanse all foods just with an act of his will. He can do that. He can cleanse anything, right? He can cleanse anything. Jesus Christ is the solution. And where does that, how does that solution come to you? How do you, what's the avenue? I mean, Jesus is there for everybody, but not everyone is being cleaned. So how do you get that cleaning? Well, what hints do we have in this passage? Let's go back to phase one. What did the Pharisees, how did they get it wrong? What'd they do? Verse 8, you have let go of what? The commands of God. Verse 9, you have a fine way of setting aside what? The commands of God. Verse 13, you nullify the word of God by your tradition. So that's very clear. The wrong way to do it is human tradition. The right way is the word of God. That's the pipeline. That's where that's the fire hose that'll spray you off. When you deal with sin in your life, keep digging until you find you got a handle on the complex root causes down beneath the sin, all the attitudes and beliefs and perspectives and values and all the rest, and then find out what does the Word of God say about this wrong value? What does the Word of God say about how to change this desire? What does the Word of God say about having this wrong perspective? How do I get a better perspective? Find out what the Word says, apply it to your heart, and cleansing will come. And the power will all come from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that list of questions that I gave you to ask yourself probably went by kind of fast. If you weren't ready to jot them down, it's more than you can keep in your mind, I'm sure. If you get a chance, I would urge you to maybe jot these down. Now, we'll talk more about these as we go on in the podcast in the days to come. But for now, be good. Write down these questions and answer as many of them as you can about whatever area you're struggling with self-control. Now, you're not going to be able to answer them all, and don't get too overwhelmed by this. We're going to go through this much slower and more detail in the weeks to come, but for now, get a handle on what you can get a handle on. So just real quick, I'll go through them again. Desires, when you go look at a sin that you're committing or some area of where you're lacking self-control, what are the desires that are going wrong? What did you want? Number two, what were your inclinations? What way was your soul leaning at the time? Number three, what were your motives? Number four, what were you feeling? Number five, what were your thought patterns? What sorts of thoughts were going through your head and where'd they come from? Why did you want to think those thoughts? Number six, your perspectives. What angle were you looking at the whole situation from that might have caused a problem? Number seven, attitudes and desires. What went wrong in your disposition at the time? Number eight, the origin of your attitudes and desires. Where'd they come from? Number nine, what were you loving that you should have hated? And what were you apathetic about that you should have rejoiced in and loved? Next, what were you hoping in or trusting in at the time? Number 11, what wrong beliefs were the soil out of which it all grew? And at the end, I urge you to go through and find what does Scripture say about whichever ones of these you identify. It's like, oh yeah, here were some wrong feelings, or here were some wrong thought patterns, or whatever. Or here I was getting input from a bad source. Whatever it was, whatever you can identify, then you say, well, what does Scripture say about how to fix that? You might not know the answer to that question. And I just want to let you know, feel free to contact me. Just hit the contact button on the website, treasuringgod.com. And I would love to reply to your email. If you need to talk on the phone, that's fine too. I'd love to help you with this. Now tomorrow, we're going to really get into the nuts and bolts of this. We're going to be back in James 1, and we're going to see exactly how all of this works.
Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that this season of the Food for Your Soul podcast will help you tap into deeper and deeper experiences of the fruit of the Spirit, especially self-control. Your thoughts about the materials in these studies are important to us, and they may be helpful for others as well. A link to this podcast is posted on the Food for Your Soul Facebook page every weekday morning. You're invited to follow that page and post your reactions to that day's content. Your perspectives might be just what someone else needs to gain insight. And when a session is especially helpful, feel free to click on the share button so others can find it too.
This content has been provided to you free of charge by the generous supporters of Food for Your Soul Ministries. For information on how you can support Food for Your Soul, visit us online at treasuringgod.com. There you'll find over 1,000 sermons, as well as articles, books, and many other resources, all available for free download.
Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.